I want to go to heaven. I think you do too. That's why you're here. Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25, where we were this morning. We're going to pursue just a little bit further in that text. Matthew chapter 25. We've noted the backdrop against which this is set as Jesus comes into the city of Jerusalem, engages with the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. And in the first part of the 25th chapter, Jesus is teaching about the need to be prepared. Indeed, the Lord's judgment is coming. The Lord's coming judgment upon the city of Jerusalem was imminent. We know that as surely as that was true, the Lord's coming at his second coming is a reality. I don't know when that will be. Nobody does. Only the Father. But we do know that it's coming, and in light of that, we want to be prepared, and that was the subject that we discussed this morning. In our study tonight in Matthew 25, let's read together, beginning at verse 31. It says, "But when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the angels with him, then shall he sit on the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all the nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd separateth the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me to drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in, naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry, and fed thee, or athirst, and gave thee drink? And when saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? And when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it unto one of these my brethren, even these least ye did it unto me. And then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into the eternal fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and ye did not give me to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in, and ye clothed me not, or naked, and ye clothed me not, sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry, or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not unto one of these least, ye did it not unto me. These shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. In our study this morning, we talked quite extensively about the word being prepared, or the word prepared. In this text, God has done some preparing too. He has prepared a place in heaven from the foundation of the world for those who do what he says. He's prepared a place that is described as eternal fire for the devil and his angels. I think that we shall see before our study concludes that Jesus is identifying a place that we call hell. Scriptures call hell. Now, as we introduce these thoughts, and especially to this audience, this group of people tonight, all of you gathered together tonight are members of the Lord's church. And I would dare say that one of the motivating factors in becoming a Christian is you did not want to go to hell. Would that be about so? I remember when I obeyed the gospel, the reality of thinking about what it means to be lost. Sin does that. And of course, to reflect that Jesus died so that I don't have to do that. It still becomes a motivating factor, and we must think about that each day that we live, not just in becoming a Christian. Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Certainly we need to persuade folks to become Christians. But I would dare say that the greater labor is to persuade those who are Christians to be faithful. Hell, as we're going to see, is not just a place that's prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell is a real place. It is a place of horror. The Bible tells us that many will go there. It tells us that it is a place of unending torment. It is a place where the devil, evil, those who are disobedient of the worst kind will be. Hell is described as a place from which you cannot escape. There is no end. Hell is described as a place you don't want to go. It's a place that you want to avoid, and it's a place that you can avoid. Now, of contrast of all contrast, on the other side of the board, you see that heaven is described as a real place. It's described as a place of unimaginable joy. It's described as a place where the few, comparatively, will go, those who are faithful. It's described as a place of eternal bliss. The obedient of all the redeemed of all of the ages will be there. There won't be any desire to be anyplace else. And it is a place, by the way, that one can either forfeit, he can give it up, or he can acquire it, he can gain it. And I think this makes some, presents some thoughts that we need to think about, because we all have the choice, and it's a very profound choice. It's one that motivates the deepest of thoughts and is not to be considered lightly or casually. When we think about the certainty of hell, the scriptures address the reality of such a place many, many times. In fact, you begin reading in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, and we're introduced to this place called hell. Beginning in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21, the text tells us, "Ye have heard that it was said to them of old time, Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, and whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of the hell of fire." Now, when Jesus said that to this audience in the Sermon on the Mount, did they have some kind of a concept of what he was describing? Well, evidently so, or it would not have had any significance to tell them and warn them about their attitudes relative to being in danger of the hell of fire. Wouldn't have any significance if they didn't understand the reality of such a place. In verse 29, it says, "And if thy right eye causeth thee to stumble, pluck it out, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body cast into hell." Now, there's twice right here in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus used the word hell to describe this awful place that soon becomes, or becomes in this text, a threat to those of his audience. Now, I know, and you've talked with folks too, who've made the argument, well, how can a loving God sentence people to such an awful place? Well, we're going to talk some about that. But I want you to notice that Jesus said it's a place that we need to be afraid of. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, there the text tells us, "Fear not, or don't be afraid of them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." I know, and you've read, and we've had in the bulletin, and we've studied in other classes, that the word translated hell in this passage comes to us from the Greek word Gehenna. And that's described as what we might refer to as the city dump. It was an awful place where sometimes they took bodies, they took the dung from the city and other awful things. And it was a constant place of fire, as it was a disposal place for those things that were unwanted. And this is the term that's used to describe this awful place. Now, I'm persuaded that the audience in the Sermon on the Mount and those in Matthew chapter 10 and other audiences, as we will see, that not only the Lord but the apostles addressed, they understood the horror of this place that's described as hell. It's not just the city dump. Jesus is describing a place that there will be no end to it. There is a place where we will go that is described as an awful place of torment. The apostles also talked about the reality of this place called hell. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, reading beginning in verse 10, the writer says, "For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad." We read this passage frequently when we're talking about the day of judgment, and rightly so, because presented before us for our consideration is heaven or hell, and that's dependent upon how you live your life. Is it any wonder then that Paul said that we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive according to the things done in the body? It's going to be reward or it's going to be punishment. Now, that's as simple as I know how to state it, and that's how it's stated in the Scriptures. When you read in 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, beginning in verse 7, "And to you that are afflicted, rest with us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven, with the angels of his power and flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his eternal destruction." To wrap your mind around something that's eternal, that just kind of boggles your mind. But to be destroyed without end, you'd like to think that the destruction would have some end, but no, this is eternal destruction for those who do not obey the gospel. We'll come back to that as we get to a section of our study, who's going there. But what's hell like? What is it like? You ever wonder? It's described as something that's everlasting in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. Won't be any end to it. It's described in our text of 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 7 and following as a place of eternal torment. It's described in Romans chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9 as a place where we'll be punished forever and ever. It's described, and I must pause and make this application. When we look in the text of Luke, the 16th chapter, we see Hades described. And I think there's an element to be considered as we read this description of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man lifted up his eyes and he was in this place called torment, Tartarus. Well, the word hell is not used here, but it is a place of punishment. We also note that Lazarus, he was escorted by the angels into a place described as Abraham's bosom. Abraham described it as a place of comfort, and where the rich man was a place of torment, a place of anguish. Now, I would not attempt to say, well, this is hell. I don't believe that's the case. The word Hades is a word that defines the place of disembodied spirits awaiting the judgment. And I think that's what's described in here. But when he describes the torment of this rich man, I can't see it any less than what we're reading about in these other passages. It's a place of anguish. It's a place you don't want to go. And we could talk about the judgment, and I know the questions that are always posed from the rich man and Lazarus. Well, if we die and we lift up our eyes being in this awful place called torment, well, you know where you're going to be forever and ever. Well, I get that. But you haven't altogether figured out the why, and thus the judgment, you will be convinced of the why. You'll get that. As we read in the text of Matthew chapter 25, as Jesus presented in that text the great judgment scene, he said, you go over here to a place that's prepared for the faithful. And they wanted to know why. And he told them why. And those who were told to depart, they wanted to know why. And he told them why. That will take place at the judgment. That's the scene that's presented in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31. There won't be anybody in hell that don't know why. There won't be anybody in heaven that don't know why. So the application of the torment of Luke 16 to our subject tonight, I believe, is very much appropriate. Contrasting a place of comfort with a place of torment. And you'll notice concerning that rich man, his desire was that Lazarus would come and just dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. That's all it takes. Just one little drop of water. but not even one little drop of water to cool the anguish of his pain, not one. So I have on the chart that hell is described as a place of tormenting appetite and desire. What you will want, you won't get. You may want some comfort. You may want it to end, but there won't be any end and there won't be any comfort. Now, does that draw a picture for us? It's not a place you want to be. It's a place of separation, as we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. There won't be anything good there. All of those who are righteous, God and His Son, they won't be there. This is a place of separation. You know, separation in this life sometimes is just terrible. To be separated from folks that you love because of death. To be separated from folks that you love even because of distance. To be separated from those that you love even because of what has become a popular word, ideology. These are all some terrible things, and we suffer from them. But to be separated from all that's good, that's this place called hell. Well, I left off the last point. It's a place of memory, remorse, and regret. Now, when you read concerning that rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, that rich man, he was called upon specifically to remember how that you in your lifetime, you had good things, and you remember how that Lazarus in like manner had evil things. Now, how long do you suppose that rich man would be called upon to remember that? As long as he continued to exist, which would be forever and ever, age without end. You remember that. Now, did that rich man enjoy anything about where he was? If he had his time to go over, you think he would change anything? Well, certainly so, because he wanted his five brethren to change the way they were living, lest they'd also come to this awful, terrible place of torment. Too late. Too late. It's a place where he would remember the life that he had lived forever. It's a place where if he had opportunity, he would give 1,000 lifetimes to rethink that just one time. Now, that's what hell presents for us. Hell is described as a place of darkness. You see that in Matthew chapter 25. Some of you in this audience tonight, you've been inside of caves. I grew up in cave country. And it is frightening when you think about this passage of Matthew chapter 25, and specifically in verse 30, cast ye out the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. I never stop in a side of a cave when they turn out the lights to think about this passage. That's what hell will be like. Just the tiniest of light is appreciated in such utter darkness that there won't be any light in hell. It'll all be darkness. It'll be a place of unquenchable fire. In Mark's account, if you'll turn to that, notice in the 9th chapter, reading beginning in verse 43, the writer says, "And if thy right hand cause thee to stumble, cut it off. It is good for thee to enter into life maimed rather than having thy two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire." Fire. When I was younger, we heated with wood. And the front of the stove was just awful hot. And I had met people before who had had an accident or fallen or stumbled, sometimes children, into the stove and would be burned, badly scarred for life. One of the things that I often think about concerning a burn, as painful as I think a burn would be, it will eventually stop hurting. Or there might be scars, there might be restrictions, but eventually the pain will stop. Hell is described as a place where there won't be any cessation of the pain. Unquenchable fire won't go away. It's described in terms that just present it as awful as you can imagine. That's what hell is like. It's described as a place of death. It's described as a place where there is no hope. Won't ever be any better. Now, that rich man who was talking to Abraham,
was told there's a great gulf that's fixed. So there's not going to be any crossing over, not going to be any ending of the circumstances. The anguish that you're in is going to be forever and ever.
When you turn in your Bible to the book of Revelation, we paused in our study of the book of Revelation at the 14th chapter to make note of this. In verse 9, the writer says, "And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a great voice, If any man worshipeth the beast in his image, receiveth a mark on his forehead or upon his hand, he also shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is prepared unmixed in the cup of his anger. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night, they that worship the beast in his image, and whoso receiveth the mark of his name." On end. There won't be any end to it. Can you imagine what that would be like? Now, these pictures are given in the book of Revelation and the description of hell for a reason. To help us to see what it is that you really don't want. You don't want this. Who will be there? The devil will be there. This place has been prepared for the devil and his angels. You'll note in 2 Peter chapter 4, chapter 2 and verse 4, and the parallel text of Jude verse 6, that for angels who sin, they were cast down, reserved unto pits of darkness. You know why? Because angels who sin, there was no redemption for them. There was no price that could be paid that would redeem them for the sin that they committed. And so when you read in these passages, let's look at Jude verse 6 to begin with. For there it says, "And angels that kept not their own principality, but left their proper habitation, he hath kept in everlasting bonds under darkness, under the judgment of the great day." Well, no plan of redemption for angels who sin. Now, that tells us who's going to be there. Here are folks who've been in the presence of God. Angelic beings were given a choice. And when they chose to disobey, they were held in these pits of darkness until the day of judgment. No hope. The wicked will be there. Those who do not obey the gospel, as we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. And while we're on that, I want to make this point with you. Sometimes we read that passage and we say, well, somebody went to hell because they were not baptized. No, that's not the case. Somebody went to hell because he sinned. This is the consequence of sin. He didn't avail himself of the remedy. Sometimes, brethren, we make the remedy the problem. That's not the issue. Obeying the gospel is your way out to escape the condemnation of sin. Who will be in hell? All those who have sinned and chosen not to apply the blood of Christ in their obedience to the gospel. Who will be in hell? Those who have become unfaithful to the Lord. These will also be in hell. The Hebrew writer described the awful condition, the awful possibility in Hebrews chapter 6 in the first few verses. He said, "Wherefore, leaving the doctrine of the first principles of Christ, let us press on unto perfection, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of the teaching of baptisms and of the laying on of hands and of resurrection from the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. For as touching those who were once enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift and were made to partake of the Holy Spirit and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then fell away, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." And brethren, we've talked about the crucifixion in the last month or two. We've talked about the awfulness of what Jesus endured prior to the cross itself. And we've talked about the awfulness of being crucified, that means of execution. And the Hebrew writer talks about those who have experienced the blessings that are offered in Christ and then fell away. Here's the possibility. It's impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing this what they do. If they had been there on the day that Jesus was crucified, they would then be among those
knowing that he is who he claimed to be, knowing the blessing of forgiveness that they've enjoyed, they would be the ones crying out, crucify him. They're doing it again. Now, as you'll notice in the sixth chapter, he goes on in the ninth verse, as we talked about this morning, the writer said, I'm persuaded better things of you, things that accompany salvation. But this reality is just that. It is a very real possibility. Those who obey the gospel and then turn away, the apostle Peter said it would be better for them if they had never known the way of truth. Because now they've known it. And they turned back like the dog to his own vomit again, and the sow that had washed to wallowing in the mire. Now that's not a very pretty picture, is it? But it describes who's going to be in hell. Now you don't want to go there, especially given this option. You can go to heaven. Heaven is real. We see again that introduced in the early part of the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, reading beginning. In verse 12, Matthew chapter 5, verse 12, the writer said, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. Jesus talks about a place that is offered to those who will serve him. Rejoice and be exceeding glad when you suffer for righteousness' sake, because great is your reward in this place called heaven. We are to lay up our treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth consume, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Heaven is real. Peter describes its blessings in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. The apostle Paul, writing to the Colossians in chapter 1 verse 5, described the one hope, the hope of heaven. I was talking recently with somebody about the Jehovah's Witness teaching of the 144,000 that they believe is going to go to heaven. And most folks that you talk with today who are from a Jehovah's Witness background do not claim that they're amongst that 144,000. They believe they're going to live on this perfect earth somehow. But the 144,000 are those who are a part of their hierarchy that will get to go to heaven. No, Paul described one hope. And in Colossians 1, verse 5, he tells us what that is. It's the hope of going to heaven. That's not to a special elite class of Christians. It's the hope that's offered to everybody. You can go to heaven. That's real. And not everybody's going to heaven, because not everybody avails themselves of the blood of Christ to accomplish that. More on that in just a moment. Paul said that his citizenship was in heaven. Heaven is described as a place of paradise. It's a place that's described as the dwelling place of God. God will dwell there among his people. In Revelation chapter 21, there won't be any sin there. Won't be any bad folks there. Now, maybe you noticed there's bad folks in the world. Have you noticed that? We see that all the time. Hardly a day passes that you don't either witness a crime, maybe you're subject to the crime itself, or other various forms of sinful things you're exposed to. But there won't be any of that in heaven. You ever think of what a delight that will be? Won't be any of that there. Heaven is described as a place where there won't be any sin. It's described as a place that you won't ever have to leave. It's described as a place that's everlasting, Matthew 25:46. It's described as a place that's a tabernacle prepared without hands. God made it. Eternal. In the heavens, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1 and following. The Hebrew writer describes this as a city that has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Described as a place that Abraham wanted to go. Some have indicated that Old Testament characters didn't have any understanding of heaven or hell. I don't believe that for a second. Abraham wanted to be in this place that God had prepared. Abraham knew that there was a place of reward. Suggest to you as well that heaven is described as a place of perfect fellowship. In Revelation, once again, if you will note in chapter 21, in verse 3, the writer said, I heard a great voice out of the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men,
And he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them, and shall be their God. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. The first things are passed away. Now, I know that some take a different approach to Revelation 21 and think that it's fulfilled in the church. I can't argue, but I would. That Revelation 21 is describing this place where God resides. He's describing this place of perfect fellowship. Heaven is described as a place of rest. Sometimes, and quite frequently, in fact, we quote from Revelation 14, just a little below where we were a few moments ago. In Revelation 14, verse 13, John says, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their works follow with them. Heaven is described a place of rest. We must see that. Paul anticipated that, 2 Timothy 4. These are familiar passages to you. As he anticipated the place where there wouldn't be any more torment, wouldn't be any more persecution. A place that was promised to those who are the righteous of all of the ages. You're familiar with that text. I want to go to heaven, don't you? Paul said that everybody's left me. Only Luke is with me. But he anticipated that everlasting kingdom in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18. Yeah, he knew he was about to depart this life. He knew he'd fought a good fight, kept the faith, finished the course. Henceforth, he said, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness. You're familiar with it. Who's going to heaven? You know, not everybody is. You ever attend a funeral from a fellow or for a fellow that was known throughout the community to be a scoundrel? But when the preacher's done, you'll think he's going to heaven because everybody's going to heaven. And some have minimized so much so the reality of hell that I don't even talk about hell anymore. Well, nobody's going to hell. No matter what kind of life you live, everybody's going to heaven. That's not what the Bible says. In fact, Jesus said to enter in the narrow and the straight path because that's the one that leads to heaven. He described one that is wide and broad, and the most of the people are pursuing that way, but it leads to everlasting damnation. You don't want to take that path. And Randy, in Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven. And many will say unto me in that day, did we not prophesy in thy name? Did we not cast out demons and do many mighty works in thy name? Were these not some who were making the argument in the day of judgment? In that day, well, we thought we were going to heaven. But they were told to depart from me. I never knew you. And brethren, if those are not sobering words from Scripture, I don't know what is. Why do you want to be a Christian? Well, I want to go to heaven. Because the places that we're describing in our study this evening are very real places. Now, we've mentioned Romans 2. You can turn to Luke 13. And I would encourage you to go back and just read all of these. But in Romans chapter 2, the apostle presents this scene of judgment. And he says, beginning in verse 7, he said, but unto them that by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and incorruption, eternal life. Well, now who gets eternal life in this place called heaven? Those who seek it. Well, not everybody's making any effort to go. But you see, you can't do that and go to heaven. Those who seek heaven are those who are privileged to go. On the other hand, he said, but those who are factious and obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness shall be wrath and indignation, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that worketh evil, of the Jew first and also to the Greek. You see, God is not a respecter of persons, as you'll read further in that text. And who's going to heaven? Those who remain faithful. We've mentioned already this text. And Paul said, not to me only, but unto all them that have loved his appearing. Who's going to heaven? Those who remain faithful, even unto death. If it means your death, that's who's going to heaven. What do we learn then? Well, not everybody's going to heaven. This place that's called hell is very real. This place that's called heaven, likewise, is very real. And you've got a choice to make. We all do. And inevitably, we all will.
The text tells us in Matthew 25, then shall he say to them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into eternal fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels. But for those on the right hand, the king shall say, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now that concludes with a very simple statement. These shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now I want you to look at this statement one more time. These shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And what I want to call your attention to as we close our study is this word right here is the same as this word right here. Not just in the English, but also in the Greek, same word. So ever how long you might think heaven is, that's just exactly how long hell is. Just exactly. It's eternal. Now you see, we've got a choice to make. What does it entail? Well, hell is a real place. It's not somewhere you want to go, but the majority will. It's a place of unending torment. It's a place of the very sorriest of company, the devil and his angels and all those who follow. That's where they're going to be. There won't be any way out. It's a place you don't want to go. Heaven's a real place of unimaginable joy. It's a place for those who've been faithful to the Lord. Eternal bliss. The obedient will be there. Won't be any desire to be anywhere else. It's a place that once you have the hope of heaven, you can give it up. We got back here. And do we see the reality of the lesson tonight? I sometimes pause as I'm coming over the pass into this valley and consider, especially at night, because you see all the lights, how many people are lost right here? How many people have charted their course to this awful place? And when they get there, they won't want it. Give 1,000 lifetimes to redo it, but no redos on this. I guess what I'm trying to do with this lesson is to underscore the soberness of the choice that we have, the choice that everybody has. I don't know what to do more. Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Here's a motive, not only to obey the gospel, but here's a motive to do everything in your power to help others to avoid this awful place. You've listened kindly. I hope that we I've thought about some of these things in a way that will be beneficial, because where you spend eternity is dependent upon how you reflect on these things. You know somebody that needs to learn about this? Let's tell them, because there will be a time when it's too late. Maybe I'm talking to somebody who would desire to obey the gospel. Mentioned a few moments ago that all of you in this assembly are members of the Lord's church. But perhaps I'm talking to somebody who would like the brethren to pray with you, for you. Because this still is real. Just because one has obeyed the gospel doesn't mean your ticket is punched. Heaven can be forfeited. You may need to repent of some things and ask God's forgiveness. We want to help you to go to heaven. We can help you with your decision. Make that known while we stand together and while we sing.